Well, for those who are visiting, we've been on a very long trek, a very long hike. We've actually been going through the book of Romans since the end of January. So for about 5 months now, we're trudging along, and we have seen some wonderful vistas along the way. There have also been some very dark places in the book of Romans that have been difficult to traverse, difficult to cross. But as we've been reminded, we now are in Romans chapter 8. And to me, and to many people, this is a very high point in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, for myself, is one of my favourite passages, because there are so many encouragements in here, so many reminders of what we have inherited, what we have secured, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done to make us right with God. So this week we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. We'll be focusing on life in the Spirit and no condemnation. Next week we'll be looking at what it means to be part of God's family, being adopted into that spiritual family of God. The following week we'll be looking at the certainty of our future if we are in Christ. And then the last message in Romans 8, we'll be looking at no matter what happens, nothing can separate us from God's love. And I can't think of a chapter in the Bible that has so much richness for us, so many encouragements, so many assurances of what Christ has done for us. So let's turn to Romans 8 now. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 8. And it says here, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now no condemnation, no guilt. Now, given where we've come from, this is a really bold statement. To some people, it might even be surprising that the author of the book of Romans, Paul, who spent so many chapters reminding everyone that we are guilty before God. There's no Jew, no Gentile, not one single person that is on the planet now or who has ever lived or will ever live that can say their hands are clean, they're innocent before God. The first part of the book of Romans just reminds us time and time again of how we failed him. There was that verse that said, "There is no one that does good. No, not one." Every people group, every gender, every race, all guilty. And there are also reminders in the book of Romans that God is a holy God, a just God, and he just can't ignore sin. Even the last message in the book of Romans, where we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and he's a believer here, and he's still struggling to do the right thing. Despite his best efforts, he still stumbles and falls. And isn't that the experience of all of us? So when Paul says there's now no condemnation, no more accusations, no guilt, no judgment, we should ask ourselves, why not? What's going on? Why is there now no condemnation? Has God all of a sudden changed his mind? Doesn't God care how we live? No, none of these things have happened. Why is there now no condemnation? Well, the clue comes from a better question we could ask. Who is under no condemnation? Who is under no condemnation? What's it say in verse 1? It says, "For those who are in Christ Jesus." Only those who belong to Jesus, those who are united to him, those who love him, those who serve him, those who worship him. Sure, we do that imperfectly, but it is only for those who are in Christ Jesus there is now no condemnation. And so the flip side is, if you are not in Jesus, if you don't worship him, if you don't love him, if you don't serve him, Now, I think it's fair to say that there is a judgment and a condemnation that still awaits. And I want to make it very clear as we read Romans 8, all the blessings that we will read about, all the promises, all the good things, that's not a universal thing. It all depends on whether you are in Christ Jesus. So at the outset, it's very important to know where you stand, to know where you stand with Jesus. I don't know how many people here catch trains. I know that they're rare in Bega and Orange, but if you're on a City Rail platform in Sydney, there's a little yellow line, isn't there, on every platform. And what's the announcement say? What do all the markings say? It says, mind the yellow line, stand on the correct side of the line. Well, what the Bible is saying is, don't just stand on that side of the line, because right now you're not on the platform, you are on the tracks. If you are not in Jesus, you're not flirting with judgment. You are currently waiting for a certain judgment to come. But it doesn't have to be that way. Just like those public service announcements on City Rail platforms say, mind that yellow line, the Bible says, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, you're saying, Lord, I don't want to hold on to my sin. I am guilty and I deserve judgment. But because of what you have done on the cross, you've taken my guilt. But if you want to ignore that public service announcement, you're not on the platform, you're on the tracks. And the most loving thing we or Christian friends can say to you is, please, get on the right side of that line. Don't stay on the tracks. You may not believe that a train is coming, but one is certainly around the corner. But why does Jesus matter at all? How does Jesus, being in Jesus, affect anyone's guilt or innocence? What's it matter? We see this in verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Note that. The Spirit isn't just easy come, easy go, do whatever you want. It's still a law. It says the law of the Spirit releases us from the law of sin and death. You know that song, that new version of Amazing Grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. This is a fitting picture here. But note what's happened. Have we escaped? Have we sort of pried the bars open from our prison cell and walked out? Have we, you know, got the bed sheets and made knots and climbed down the walls? Is this what's happened? Who's doing the work of setting us free? Well, it's not us. It's not me. It's not you. We can't work ourselves free. We can't set ourselves free. Note, it is God who is doing the work here. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. God has done it. I don't know what school you went to, what country you had your education, but I dare say every school in every place has to at some point learn times tables. Remember times tables, multiplication tables? You have to sit there and learn by rote. This times this is this. This times this is this. This. And if you're very clever, you do it forward and then you do it backwards. Up to 12 and then back down again. What's the easiest timetables to remember? What do you reckon, Joel? Zero. Some people say the one times table is the easiest to remember, but why is zero the easiest one to remember? It is always zero. That's right. And I don't know whether you've been looking at my sermon notes, buddy, but What this verse here is a reminder of the zero times table. It doesn't matter whether you do 5 good things in your life, or 50 good things, or 5,000, or 5 billion good things in your life, weakened in the flesh, it is times zero. It is times zero. And because all our efforts amount to nothing before God, God had to rescue us. He didn't owe us salvation, but it says he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And in that flesh, he lived perfectly. And so it's only because of what Jesus has done that we're forgiven, that our guilt is taken away. Why is there no condemnation? Because it is in Jesus' flesh. It's on his body, on that tree, that takes our punishment for us. That's the only reason we can have Romans 8 and the blessings there. You know, you can paint whatever picture you want of what heaven is like, how glorious it will be, but if it doesn't involve Jesus, it is a fairy tale. Because our sins haven't been dealt with. And if you can think of an eternity with sin, well, that is hell. But an eternity that is full of perfection and of love, where there is no condemnation, I trust that is a place you want to be a part of. So I don't know whether you're a Christian, whether you love Jesus or not. But at the outset, may I encourage you to consider him. Because someone needs to pay for sin. Either we do it ourselves, or we graciously receive the salvation that's offered in Christ Jesus. But there's more in Romans 8. Then there's no condemnation. How is a Christian, how is a believer meant to live now that it seems like we've got a clean slate? It says there is now no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. There are various options before us. And some people would say, if we've got a free hall pass for life, it doesn't matter what we do, someone's going to rub it out. What are some options before us? Well, one option could be, if what I do is taken care of by Jesus, I should just live and do as I please. That's logical in a sense. If Jesus is going to wipe everything away, then I can do whatever I can think what I want, say what I want, do what I want, and it's all taken care of by Jesus. And there are some groups that would actually teach that. After all, there is no judgment. But if you've got the Spirit of God dwelling within you, that should leave you a little bit uncomfortable. And I trust we can see why that's not such a great idea when we read verses 5 onwards. Because Paul has been saying there is no condemnation. Jesus has been sent into the world to save us. He saved us from the flesh. And then verse 5 reminds us of what we were once like. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, then our thinking has to be different to the world's thinking. Now, when we think fleshly things, carnal things, we can think of some places in Sydney or think certain channels on TV or certain places on the internet that we go, that's fleshly things. But note this, that it says It's just setting your mind on things of the flesh. You know, Jesus has some interesting things to say about murder. According to Jesus, you don't actually have to kill someone to be guilty of murder. And according to Jesus, you don't have to have lots of one-night stands or sleep around or fool around to be guilty of lust and adultery either. A hunger for money, ambition, power, control, self-importance. They're all respectable sins, depending on which postcode you live in. But according to the Bible, that's fleshly. That's worldly thinking. And in our day and age, of course, to think about these things, it's aspirational, it's sophisticated, it's progressive, even liberated. But that sort of thinking, that worldly, that fleshly thinking, how does the Bible describe it? In verse 7, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is progressive, is open, has evolved, is sophisticated." According to verse 7, I don't know what the Greek word for any of those things are, but verse 7 says, if your mind, forget about what you do with your tongue and with your hands, if your mind is set on the things of the flesh, it says it's hostile towards God. So if you're a professing Christian, and you have no desire to submit to God, to follow his ways, to wait patiently upon him, and all your thinking is about other stuff that doesn't involve God, before we get carried away with all the other blessings, Paul just wants to make sure that none of us are kidding ourselves. I want to be clear, it's okay to think about your job. It's okay to think about wanting to get married. It's okay to think about having kids and ambition and saving and planning. The Bible is perfectly fine with all of that, but he wants us to think about those things, submitting them to God, making sure that all of these things are placed before God. But if we just think about all of those things and God's, well, the only time we ever think about God is when we're here at church on Sunday, then at best, if that was me, I'm not in a very healthy place. Here's a question. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? What's the last thing you think of as you go to sleep? If you had a pie chart of the things that you thought about, work, money, relationships, holidays, which aspects of those are we wanting God's input on? Because you know what? The world has, everyone has a pie chart. Some people think more about their family, some people think more about their work. But the mind that is fleshly has a big pie chart, and they keep saying, God, you have no right to speak into any of these things. But a Christian filled with the Spirit, thinking rightly, says, even if there's only 1% of my life that is focused on this area, every area is submitted to God. So do you delight in God, who he is, his plans, his purposes for your life? Or is it a burden, a difficulty, a struggle every day? If time and time again our pattern of living, of thinking, of speaking is focused on self rather than God, then please be concerned. Be very concerned. Because it says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh can't please God. Now, I know it's very easy just to go through life. My wallet's not with me, but I think most of us have credit cards. And what are shops like? You want this item, you want that item. Tap and go. Tap and go. Pay, 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 pay pass. For many of us, that's how we go through life. We don't think about it very much. Just tap and go. But every decision we will be held accountable for. And just like that credit card, the debt has to be paid. We can't just indulge in whatever we want when we want. Sure, in the short term it's free and easy. But in the end, we are all accountable to God. And so the question is our heart, is our mind thinking of just simply the things of the world? Or are we thinking about how in every area of life we're trying to please God because of what he has done for us, because there is now no condemnation for us? You see, if we live according to the Spirit, there's a very different outcome. It's completely different. Says you in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you are a Christian, if you do trust Jesus and the Spirit of God dwells within you, you are no longer dominated by the flesh. Sure, there'll be struggles. Every single one of us struggles. The apostles struggled. The early church fathers struggled. Every Christian in history has struggled. End of Romans 7 reminds us of the battle of the old and the new. No, the Christian life won't necessarily be smooth sailing. But in the end, there is life, and there is peace. If our inner desire is to love God and to serve him and to enjoy him forever, then we're in a good place. Like I said, there are still struggles. What hope is there for you? What hope is there for me? What help is available? We can acknowledge and believe that Jesus has paid for my sins and that on that last day, everything will be right. But between now and then, how can I live? When I struggle with him every morning. Remember, Paul, I want to do good, but I so struggle. My body is so dead. Says in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you're a Christian, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You remember last week we were looking at Paul's struggle. What can I do? And we reminded ourselves there is no hope looking at the law, because every time we look at the law, it just tells us we're guilty. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, look to the Spirit that dwells within you, in every true believer. In every true believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and even if your body is as good as dead because of sin, this Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was there 2,000 years ago, as they rolled the stone over Jesus' grave, as everyone went their separate ways, as everyone thought it was game over, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, we're reminded of in Romans 8 that it is in every believer. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been a Christian for a few days or several decades, if you are a Christian, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Spirit's will and desire for your life, for my life, for our lives is to be raised up. To reign gloriously with Jesus. You know, we started with verse 1 saying that there is no condemnation for all the wrong we've done, for all the mistakes, for all the failures. Jesus Christ has done infinitely more. Perfectly good. So that we would be guilt-free before God. And that would have been enough. But the latter half of these verses reminds us, even if we still struggle with sin in this life, and we will, Jesus has given us his Spirit, that same Spirit that raised him from the dead. He hasn't given us the beta version. He hasn't given us the prototype. It is that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that gives us the ability to serve, to love, to worship him with all of our being. And all of this stems from whether we are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you delight being in Christ, united to him, day in, day out, whether the sun's shining or the clouds are too thick to see? Are you in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Lord and Saviour, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you have taken all our guilt, all our shame, all the condemnation that we deserve, and you've dealt with it in your body on the cross. Lord, for those of us who do know and love you, we pray that we would experience more of the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would be alert to his leading, his convicting power, but also his enabling strength to overcome sin. And Lord, we want to pray especially for those who are still strangers to grace. Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see their great need of Jesus, that there is a coming judgment, that one can't afford to flirt with or to delay. But Lord, we pray, draw people into your kingdom and save them, that they might know, that they might enjoy, that they might find deep satisfaction in the arms of Jesus. Lord, we pray that our only hope and confidence would be in Christ and in Christ alone. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen. Our closing song for this morning is by Stuart Townend, and we'll be singing In Christ Alone. Let's stand to sing.